Well, I want to say to our guests this morning that in some ways you picked the wrong Sunday to be here. And let me tell you why I say that. This is the second part of a two-part series. I preached the first part last week. And what I announced was that there were really, in this passage of Scripture that we decided to preach on, that there were 5 points of what it means to be a real disciple of Jesus. We covered the first two last week. So I guess if you get 3 out of 5, you're still doing okay. So, but I just want to apologize for that. But as we continue really where we left off last week, we see once again our scripture for today is from the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 25 through 35. And in this passage of Scripture, as I just said, Jesus provided 5 discipleship images, and we used each one of those images to tell the story of what that meant to be a real disciple. We covered the first two of those images last week, and we'll just go ahead and finish everything up today, because next week I'll be preaching a Thanksgiving sermon on the 18th, which is the Sunday before our Thanksgiving. So the third image that Jesus offers us is a tower. He says, in this image, he says, we should consider the value of a good finish. Jesus presents the image of a man who plans on building a tower. And before he begins the construction, he said he should really sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough resources to finish the job. Now, it is the cost of discipleship that Jesus is talking about here. And I want to address one point. We're not talking about the cost of salvation. If you stop to ask, do I have enough to finish, whereas we regard our salvation, the answer to that would always be no. It's not our resources that are necessary to bring off that salvation, because God is the one who provides everything that we need in that case. God, you see, is the builder who finishes this job called salvation. And there's quite a difference here. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about spending eternity in heaven with God. And when we're talking about being a disciple, we're maybe discovering the path that might lead to that. Paul said this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Jesus is talking about the cost of total commitment to him. We need to put Jesus in front of everything else that we do in this world. And sometimes that can be the most difficult thing we will ever attempt. A good finish as a disciple is the key to this, however. A lot of backslidden Christians may go to heaven when they die, but you see, they won't be finishing very well. Jesus says everyone will look at an uncompleted project, and they will begin to ridicule the one who didn't finish. Now, I am haunted by those words because I still have a picture in my mind of, well, when I was attending seminary, I used to get off on Route 20, and the seminary was over in northern Indiana, and I used to drive by this place every Sunday, or I should say every Sunday. Every time I went to school, it was just usually maybe 2 or 3 times a week. But I've never forgotten a sad sight that I saw there. There was a concrete shell of a church that had been started maybe years earlier, and it was never completed. Somehow the project had been halted, and I never knew any more than that. There was no roof on the building, and trees and shrubs had begun to grow up in the interior of the building. One of the pine trees growing inside that uncompleted church was probably 15 feet tall. So that's why I can say that it went on for a very long time. Now, I know I will never know the full story of what happened in that little church. But to everyone who passes by, that uncompleted building really preaches a sermon. It says someone started this. Someone maybe with all the enthusiasm and apparently not all the money, came to this place to begin putting down some roots for Jesus Christ. But they didn't have whatever it took to complete that project. Someone started it, but they didn't count the cost. They weren't able to finish it. Now, there is great value in finishing whatever it is you start. The older I get, the more I realize that we can never be coasters in the Christian life. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. I know over in my other church, there's a number of people that will gladly declare that they have retired from their responsibility in the Christian life. They no longer teach Sunday school. They no longer serve on the church boards or any of the committees of the church. And it just sometimes breaks my heart that these people think that they've, just as they did in their work life, they've come to that point where they can completely retire from being a Christian. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. Now, the pages of the Bible, you understand, are littered with great men and women who didn't finish well. How about Noah? When we think about Noah, we see that big ark, and we think about him having all the animals come on board two by two, and his family were the only ones who survived that great flood that God sent. But poor Noah ended up a drunken man who got naked and cursed his son. How about Solomon? You know, we still to this day talk about Solomon being the wisest man in all of history. But he didn't finish well either. His many wives turned his heart completely away from God. Here's the question that's more important than any of that. Are you going to finish well? Now, some of us are of an age that we can see that finish is just on the horizon. Maybe it'll be this afternoon. Who knows? I've been here long enough to know some folks who used to be faithful servants, who they were what I would call real disciples. But for some reason, they've dropped out. Oh, they still may attend sometimes, and I suppose they'll go to heaven when they die. But unless something changes, they aren't going to finish strong. And that's one of the saddest stories I can tell you. They're like that church building in Indiana, a hollow shell of what could have really been. But here's the good news. Not one of you is here this morning because he's finished. Not one of you. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past, you can still take the opportunity to finish well. And the finish line, you see, is still ahead of you. Are you sitting down on the tracks, or are you barely going to drag yourself across the finish line? Some of us will choose to do that. Or are we going to summon God's strength so you can sprint across that finish line, no matter what the state of your health might be? I don't know if some of you remember Billy Sunday. He was a fellow from back many, many years ago. He was the Billy Graham of his generation, we might say. But he was a former baseball player. And this is what he said that has always stuck in my mind. He said, "Stopping at third adds no more to the score than striking out." Isn't that amazing? You see, my friends, it doesn't matter how well you start. It's if you fail to finish. And a real disciple is one who finishes strong. Now, let me add, however, having said all of that, I'm not implying that you only start something that you can see the end of. There are and will be times when God calls you to begin something that requires your faith. Faith in His ability to finish that project. Next, we will consider the war and the surrender of a stronger king, or to a stronger king, I should say. In this image, Jesus describes two kings. One is vastly outnumbered, so he wisely approaches the stronger of the two kings, and he makes peace before the battle even begins. You and I are one of the kings, and God is the other one. Guess which one we are? Because we can never win against God, we must surrender to Him. In Jesus' time, you see, a surrendering king could be made into a slave of the opposing king. So really, it required great humility and courage to bow down and ask for terms, particularly terms of peace. It takes humility to today to surrender to Jesus. It's not something that we do cavalierly. But you cannot be a real disciple unless you are willing to give up control of your life to Jesus. Now notice I didn't say give up your life or the control of your life to me or to any one of these people in this congregation. But we're talking about giving up that control to Jesus Himself. And that's extremely hard to do. None of us wants to give up that control of our lives. I once read about a lifeguard on a beach, and he saw a man was out in the water drowning. And he walked out into the surf, but he didn't go out to rescue the guy. And the people that were gathered there on the beach yelled and screamed at this lifeguard to go out and rescue this drowning man. Now, the lifeguard went a little bit farther out, but the yells and screams of the onlookers didn't motivate him to swim out and try and save the man. And just when it looked like and seemed like he was going down for the last time, the lifeguard then swam out with his strong strokes. He grabbed the man and brought him back to the shore. After some spitting and coughing, the man was conscious. But rather than hailing him as a hero, the onlookers were angry at the lifeguard, and they called him a coward. "You saw he was drowning," they said. "Why didn't you go out sooner?" And the lifeguard just simply turned around and quietly and patiently explained to them. He said, "You can see he's much bigger than I am, much stronger than I am. And if I had gone out any sooner, when he was thrashing and kicking so violently, he probably would have drowned us both. And as long as he was trying to save himself, I couldn't save him. But when he got tired, when he gave up, then I knew it was time to move, to go out to bring him back to shore." See, that's a great lesson, I think, about salvation. As long as you think you're strong enough to save yourself, you won't surrender to Jesus. It's only when you give up, when you begin to realize you are hopelessly lost, that Jesus can come and literally rescue you. Have you ever come to a place in your life where perhaps you've surrendered everything and you surrender then to Jesus Christ? I think real discipleship begins when we come to Jesus and we simply say, "Jesus, I give up. I'm going to give control of my life over to you." I think one of the reasons the book of Psalms speaks of lifting up your hands in prayer and becomes a gesture of surrender as we do that. Even today, if the police came into your place and held a gun to you, they'd say, "Put up your hands." And that's just, it indicates that we surrender. And if we do that, we surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't ask you if you were a Christian here. I have found that I have to surrender to Jesus sometimes day by day, over and over again. Finally, this will sound like a repeat because we covered it maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. We talk about salt. Jesus used the image of salt. And he used it as salt was used back then to keep things pure, to preserve the goodness of things. You see, salt was very valuable during Jesus' time. Roman soldiers were often paid with salt rations. I don't know if any of you knew that. I just discovered that. The Latin phrase salarium argentum is where we get our word salary. Even today, we speak of someone who isn't worth their salt. In the time of Jesus, the greatest value of salt was in its use as a preservative. There was no refrigeration. They couldn't even have ice back in those days. And since they didn't have any way to refrigerate meat, salt would often be rubbed into the meat, or it would be encased in salt, and it would prevent it from spoiling. The salt created a chemical reaction that slowed down this very process of decay. It retarded corruption, so as a consequence, it preserved the goodness of the meat. You know, that's how we make ham and bacon even to this day. I remember one year after we'd butcher a hog, I put the whole ham. It took I don't know how big it was, but it was a big plastic tote. And I put the ham in there and I poured some water over it. And then I added a ton of salt. And it sat in there for several months while it soaked up this salt into the ham. And then when it was ready, we took it out. And unfortunately, we ate it because it was terrible. Anyway, fortunately, I only did one side of that beast. But anyway, it would have lasted for a very long time, is what my point is. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now, we live in a nation that is suffering from moral decay. I don't think there's any question about that. It goes on day by day at an alarming rate. Our society, unfortunately, I think is getting more rotten by the day. But like salt, we need to get out and come in contact with our corrupting culture to slow down this whole process of decay. As salt, our job is to preserve the goodness that still exists in our culture. We must be the ones who speak up. We must be the ones who stand up and say, waging war for the sake of oil is not an acceptable proposition. We must be the ones who stand up and say that abortion is murder. That's why I love seeing these babies out here today. You see, if we don't speak up against moral evil, we've lost our saltiness. Now, that kind of activity is not going to make us popular. It's not certainly going to be accepted in our culture. But you see, being salt was never meant to make us popular. Have you ever noticed how salt stings when you get it in a wound? You see, salt irritates us because in addition to being a preservative, salt is also an antiseptic. And any way you look at it, our society needs a good cleaning. We must be the salt in our corrupting and corrupt world. If we don't speak up against evil, our culture will continue to become even more perverse than it is now. But the problem that Jesus identified is that some people have lost their saltiness. Let me tell you, though, I did some research on salt as I put this sermon together. A salt crystal never loses its saltiness. And I'm talking about salt that is mined from deep, deep in the earth. A salt crystal mined from deep is as salty today as it would have been 10,000 years ago. Let me say it again. Pure salt never loses its saltiness. And that's exactly why we need to stay pure. The salt used in the time of Jesus wasn't mined salt. It came from the Dead Sea, most likely. Pam and I witnessed a similar process in the Bahamas that we talked about a number of weeks ago, where salt was the remains after salt water had been flooded into these huge pans and then then allowed to evaporate. And what was left over was a mixture of salt and other mineral compounds that had been in the sea. That kind of salt, and the salt that Jesus referred to, was sometimes so mixed with those other compounds and minerals that although it looked like salt, it probably poured like salt, it wasn't very salty. And when it was placed on food, it was tasteless. When it was applied to fresh meat, the meat just proceeded to rot. Jesus warned against a spiritual condition that exists when our lives are not morally pure. When we allow impure thoughts and impure behavior to become mixed into our personalities, we lose our saltiness too. Jesus posed this question. He said, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it possibly be made salty again? You see, in his day, there was no chemical process to make unsalty salt salt again. The only thing to do with it was to put it on the road and to use it as if it were gravel. Here's the sad part of this. Many believers live such impure lives that they have literally lost their saltiness in this rotting world in which we all live. But what was impossible for man is possible for God. Now, if you've ever been in that situation where you've lost your saltiness, God can make you pure again. His blood can make you pure. But adherence to his word and the instructions we find in the Bible are what keeps us pure. I think we could be dangerous disciples in this world. But then again, too many believers are harmless to the devil's work. Too many Christians are like a dog friend, or the dog that a friend of mine told me about. He said one day he walked into this old country store and he saw this sign in rather big, bold letters that said, "Danger, beware of dog." And he stopped and he looked around. And the only dog he could see was an old hound curled up, sound asleep on the floor. And he said to the owner, "Hey, my dog doesn't look very dangerous to me." And the owner said, "Well, folks that come in here kept tripping over him, so that's why I put the sign up." You see, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I a real disciple? Honey, you don't have to take him out. He doesn't bother me. Do you want to move from being in the circle of the congregation? You remember when we talked about those concentric circles last week? I knew I should have written them out and drawn a picture, but I just didn't have the time. But if you want to move into being in the circle of the church, do you need to move from the circle of the church to that core at the center of committed disciples? Do you love Jesus more than anyone else, even your own family? Are you a dead man walking, carrying your cross? Are you committed to finishing strong for Jesus? Are you constantly surrendering everything that you have to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stay pure so you can be salt in a rotting world? Jesus is looking for a few good men and women, the humble, the pure, and the committed. Will you decide today to move from being a mere believer and make being a fully devoted follower of Jesus your goal? And all this pastor can say is, I surely pray that it will be so. Amen.